not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me will plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Ensemble, I think we got the message. Have faith in God, all right? And by the way, that's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. And, you know, if every believer came to that place in their Christian life to where they could live by faith and just trust the Lord at His Word, it would be an incredible day in your life. To just trust God at His Word, trust His promises. And you know what you'll have? You'll have contentment in the Lord. I just wonder if it's the most of the world, when they look at believers, I wonder if most of the world even wonders if we really believe what we believe, because we don't live by faith like we ought to. We ought to trust God and just do the will of God and believe Him. Appreciate the song ensemble. God bless you for the song tonight. Matthew chapter 18, Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3. Now, church, there's no way I'm going to get finished tonight with the subject. It's too broad. So we're going to split this to a portion of it tonight. You'll be happy about that. And a portion of it next Sunday night. And I want to talk to you about a subject that I think is so critical in the Christian life. And a matter of fact, so critical that Jesus not only taught about it, but illustrated it over 12 different places in Scripture to His apostles, because He knew that when He left, they were going to be faced with this very issue over and over and over again. And I want to speak to you tonight, church, on the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is Christ. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us, we have a theme this year, to live as Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ," which is saying, it may not be to you, but to me, I'm living for Christ. And I'm going to find out what Christ did. I'm going to try to illustrate, I'm going to try to emulate exactly what Christ taught and what exactly Christ illustrated in His ministry. Are you there in Matthew chapter 18? Let's stand together. Jesus gave us this story, and it was provoked by a question. That question you can find in verse 21 and 22. I'll address that probably next week. But Peter asked a question. If a brother trespass against me, or if a brother sin against me, how often should I forgive him? And boy, he thought he was boasting. He was going to be real proud. He said, 7 times? Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Now, let me say something to you folks. I wish I would have been there when Jesus told Peter that, because I think it blew him away. Because he thought, surely, if I forgive someone, they come back for the same sin against me, and I forgive them again, 7 times would be quite sufficient, right? After that, they probably didn't mean it anyway. That was his attitude. But Jesus said, if they come 70 times 7 and repent and come and seek forgiveness, we as a believer are to administer that. We are to give them what they seek and forgiveness. Well, that provoked this story. And Jesus said in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, folks, that's more than your credit card will hold. This guy was probably $1 million in debt. Now, I don't think anybody in here is $1 million in debt. If you do, you need prayer. All right? But this guy was in some heavy-duty debt. But for as much, verse 25, as he had not to pay, boy, he ran those credit cards up. He ran everything up, couldn't pay it. His Lord commanded him to be sold. Man, you say, this guy's tough. And his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. That was his first mistake. Amen. You don't fall down and worship people. You worship God. It's amazing how many people do this kind of nonsense when they get in trouble. They cater to men. And so he falls down and worships. He said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him, and notice this now, 100 pence. Not 10,000 talents. Not $1 million. But he said he owed him just a very small amount of money, 100 pence, which basically in our money today was about $2. Now there's a big difference between $1 million and $2. So he goes out and finds the guy that owes him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? Sounds like this is what he just came from. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, listen now, be sure your sin will find you out. This guy went out there and did this thinking, you know what, nobody's going to care. Nobody cares about this guy. This guy's probably some homeless guy somewhere. This guy's some kind of scum bucket. Nobody cares about him. But listen, that wasn't the case. The case wasn't the person. The case was how the person was handled. Amen, preacher. It was how the guy was handled. It wasn't the situation, wasn't the man or the condition of the man. It says they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Now, folks, I want you to look right up here at the preacher, okay? This is what God thinks about people who won't forgive others. He said, you are a wicked, sorry individual. Now, folks, here's what we think. We think God just blows off this thing of forgiveness. But what we're going to learn tonight, we're going to learn next week, God takes forgiveness very seriously. Very seriously. Listen, so much that he gave his only begotten son that you could be forgiven. That's how serious it is. And so his Lord said, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Wait a minute. You said, wait a minute, preacher. Wait. He's already forgiven him, didn't he? How can he go back? Listen now, because he's the king. Yeah. Listen now. Remember, we're going to learn what we're going to learn next week. Remember in the model prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Listen now, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Whoa, here's a big word. As we forgive our debtors. You see, the thing about it is, yes, the king showed compassion, but the person he had compassion on showed no compassion to someone else. So as the king, he recalled it. Now, here's what we think. For some reason, folks, where did we get the idea that God's obligated to us? Where did we get the idea? Wait, God, you cannot do this. Yeah, he's God. He can do whatsoever he pleases. And yet here the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Listen now, verse 35. So likewise, story over now, application now. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. It's hard Christianity here, folks. And yet this is Bible. 12 different times Jesus taught on forgiveness to his disciples. Now, turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Remember Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Well, let's find out if he's going to walk the walk then. Here's what he says, Ephesians 4:32. Are you there? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Oh, look at this now. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13. Paul says again, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, folks, I want to stop just a moment and I want to talk to us tonight about a subject that I think is so critical in our Christian lives that I think there's a lot of God's people that are living in unforgiveness. Here's what we think. We think all we've got to do is go to God and say, I'm sorry. Wait a minute now. Do you know I have 5 children and that they could come to me and say, I'm sorry? But you know what I paid a lot of attention to? I paid a lot of attention to the way they came. I paid a lot of attention to the attitude in which they came. Because you know what their attitude told me? It told me whether they meant what they said or not. And you know how forgiveness was extended? Based on their attitude. Based on how they came to receive it. And I want to talk to you tonight, church, about forgiveness is Christ. Father, bless us now in what we do tonight. Would you teach us, I pray. I want to thank you for all that you're doing through the Trinity Baptist Church and its people. We pray, Lord, tonight, would you teach us from the Bible? And we'll certainly be careful to give you all the glory now for what you'll do in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. In 2008 in San Antonio, Texas, there was a matriarch there, quite a well-known, very wealthy woman by the name of Viola Barrios. Viola Barrios was the founder and owner of Los Barrios Restaurant in San Antonio, a very wealthy lady. In April of 2008, she was brutally murdered in the city of San Antonio. Come to find out, it happened to be a young teenage boy, which was their next door neighbor by the name of Joey Estrada. Joey Estrada murdered Viola Barrios. Now I want you to listen to me. At the funeral, the Barrios family, they were Christians, born-again believers. At the funeral, Luis Barrios stood at the podium and he said, I just want to say, and by the way, at that funeral, they went next door to the Estrada family and invited them to come to the funeral because they loved Viola. They could not believe their son was involved in this horrific murder of this matriarch of the in the city of San Antonio, and people beloved her, and she was a Christian. Their family was a Christian, and they went next door. Listen to me. The brothers and sisters and the children of Viola went next door. Listen to this now. Went next door to the Estrada family, knocked on the door, and said, listen, I know that you have to be hurting as a parent. Can we pray with you? They prayed with that family. They invited the parents of Joey Estrada to the funeral, and sitting right there on the church pew, Luis Barrios stood and he looked at that family. He said, I want you to know that my brothers and sisters and my family forgive your son. Now, listen to me. They said, we so forgive him because that's what Jesus would do. The attorneys had already decided they were going for the death penalty. He stood and said, my mother was a Christian and she would not want your son to be given the death penalty. He said, so our family has decided that we're going to help you pay a defense lawyer to defend your own son. Now folks, listen to me. That family paid somewhere in the neighborhood of $100,000 in attorney fees to defend the boy that murdered their mother. Now, you're doing what I did when I read that. I thought, this can't be. This can't be. They took Luis Barrios, was on several when he made that announcement. It blew everybody away. There were TV cameras, radios all over the place. And they said, listen, what are you doing? We can't believe this. Listen, his own lawyers decided not to even take the case against the boy because they said, listen, this is divided interest. You can't do this. They said, no, we've already decided it. And listen, here's what one of them said. One of them said, well, I'm a Christian, but give me 5 minutes with that guy. And you listen, he said, what I'd do to him in 5 minutes, he'd never do something like that again. And listen, Luis Barrios looked at him and said, yeah, but you'd be doing it to Jesus. Now, folks, I want to say something to you. That is one of the most incredible stories of forgiveness that I've ever read in my life. Here's a family whose mother was brutally murdered. They not only forgave the boy, they not only forgave the parents, they paid to have the boy defended against the death penalty because they knew mama wouldn't want that. They knew mama wouldn't want that boy to die. You know why? Because they weren't even sure that boy was saved. They were concerned about his soul. They didn't want him to die without Jesus Christ. You see, church, when we closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, here's what we see. We see a prevailing theme that permeates almost every phase of His ministry and His message. 12 different times in Scripture, Jesus taught on the subject of forgiveness. Now listen, many times we get overwhelmed with the miracles that Jesus performed. We focus on the miracle and we forget the message behind what Jesus was doing. Let me give you one of them, if you would, quickly. John chapter 8. Turn there with me. Turn there with me. John chapter 8 and verse number 11. This will be familiar to you. John chapter 8. I tell you what, go all the way, just go back to verse 3. John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, Jesus, a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now listen, you know what they were doing? They were going to put Jesus on the spot on this thing of forgiveness. That's what they were doing. And every day, listen to me, Christian, every day of your life, you're going to find out that at some point during the day, you're going to have an opportunity to forgive or not forgive. And they put Jesus on the spot on this thing about forgiveness. And they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And listen now, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, folks, listen, you know what most of us would want to do in that situation? Most of us, you'd be amazed at how many believers would have sided with the Pharisees in that situation. They said, she's hurt too many people. She's hurt families. She's hurt people. And listen, she deserves what she gets. Well, listen to me. Before you utter those words, let me remind you that if you and I got what we deserve, you'd burn in hell forever. If it wasn't for forgiveness, you and I would be lost for all eternity. Yet Jesus taught this subject and used an illustration. Let me remind you that the Apostle Peter, one of the greatest Christians that we have recorded in the New Testament, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And then not only denied him, but abandoned ship on him and went fishing in John 21. But let me tell you who came after him. You know when Jesus stood on the seashore and he called out to those disciples? Listen to me. You know what his intent was? His intent was forgiveness. And so when he called them to shore, he told them, come and dine. Remember we sang, come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. He called, listen, his intent was forgiveness. And he approached Peter because I think Peter figured, I must have stepped across the line now. Surely the Lord is not going to forgive me and extend forgiveness. And yet he did. Three times he asked Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And when Peter said, I do, I do, I do, Jesus was illustrating forgiveness. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. Let me show you another one. Let me show you another Christian. Another man that walked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, went out witnessing for Jesus. After Jesus now had died, John 20 and verse number 24. The scripture says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, or the nails in my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, Jesus had showed up after his resurrection. Matter of fact, many times Jesus is going to show up at church and too many of God's people aren't here. Well, Thomas wasn't in church that day. Jesus showed up. And so guess what? When Thomas showed up among the disciples, they said the Lord showed up last Sunday. The Lord showed up and boy, he taught us some great things. He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can take my finger and touch the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into this side. Verse 28, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to, look at me now, then he said, he didn't address them collectively. Who did he address this time? He addressed the one that doubted him. He addressed the one that said, I will not believe until I put my finger in his hands and thrust my hand in his side. And Jesus saith unto him, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You know what Jesus just did with this man? Jesus forgave him of his unbelief. Jesus said, here are the nail prints in my hands. Here's the scar in my side. Touch it for yourself. And Thomas fell on his hands and fell before his Lord and said, my Lord and my God. Listen to me, folks. I've done some things and you've done some things in life. And when you faced God and said, oh, Lord God, Will you forgive me? I come to you today with a repentant, sorrowful spirit. And God extended that forgiveness. You know what you said? You probably said the same thing Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus exemplified over and over and over forgiveness. You see, most of us would consider these three things, the adulterous woman, the denial of Peter, Thomas's unbelief. Most of us in this room tonight would consider this some pretty heavy-duty forgiveness. Jesus was confronted with this type of thing almost all of his ministry. He was presented with the element of forgiveness over and over and over. Now, church, listen very carefully. Forgiveness was one of the key subjects Jesus pounded home to his followers over and over again. Why? Because he knew that if they did not have the spirit of forgiveness, then they would develop, listen to me now, the spirit of bitterness. Where there is no forgiveness, you find bitterness of heart. And that was going to paralyze them in their service for Jesus Christ. You see, sanctification, with which it would hinder and paralyze their sanctification, their separation under the Savior, which then would hinder their surrender, which then would then immobilize. It would stop. It would hinder their service for Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I've never met an unforgiving Christian that ever did anything for God. Never have. And yet tonight, church, there's nothing that can harden the heart of a believer quicker than unrepentant sin and not forgiving someone of a fault or something that they've done against them. Let me ask you this. Can a believer not be right with God and not know it? Can someone that says that they're a believer live in unforgiveness and not even know that they are? Or can they not be right with God and not know it? Well, you know, I've got an illustration that someone that happened to in the Bible. You want to see it? Turn to Judges chapter 16 with me for just a moment. Do y'all remember Samson? In Judges chapter 16, if you'll remember, Samson, in his little escapades of life, and by the way, he was taunting Delilah with all these little riddles and things, but did you notice in everything that Samson did you notice that he kept getting closer and closer to what the truth actually was? He started off way away, but then he began to give her little tidbits, and he got closer and closer and closer until he confessed where his strength came from. And remember this time, after she shaves his head, she cuts his hair, which was the source of his strength. Remember, she said in verse number 20, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep, listen now, and said, "I will go out as at other times before." Now I want you to look at these next two words, or three words. "And shake myself." He said, you know what? I can get through this myself. I don't need anybody's help. I can get through this myself. But look at this now. "Because while he was asleep, she cut his hair off, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." You know, I'm afraid that too many believers don't even realize that the presence of God is not with them because they're living in an unforgiving spirit. Samson didn't even know it. He said, "I'm going to go out as other times before, and I'm going to shake myself. I'm going to do everything just like I've always done." You see, church, that is some of our problem. Samson had so become used to doing things a certain way and acting a certain way and treating other people a certain way that he'd become accustomed to his attitude and his unforgiving spirit. You see, some people have an attitude and don't even know they got an attitude. Because that's just the way they operate. They talk to people and rude to people, unforgiving to people, critical to people, and they do it so often they don't even recognize they're doing it anymore. Samson didn't even realize the Spirit of God had left him. He wasn't even aware that God was no longer upon him. You see, his spirit led him to become captured by his enemy. You know what his enemies did? His enemies gouged his eyes out. And now you find Samson grinding at the mill like an animal. Now, You say, what caused Samson's trip to the bottom? How did it happen so fast? Well, first of all, Samson had an unrepentant attitude. An unrepentant spirit. You see, Samson had an opportunity to get right with God many times. He just chose not to. And church, you need to listen here very carefully. Unrepentance is the refusal to change from your way to God's way. God has a way that He wants things done. Listen, God has a way to get forgiveness. God has an avenue to get forgiveness. You know how I know that? Because the Scripture said, the Lord Jesus said Himself, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. You see, if you're going to get forgiveness to unto salvation, there's a specific way that you have to get it, right? It's through Jesus Christ. And Samson had opportunity after opportunity, but he was unrepentant. He refused to change from his way to God's way. Now, his unrepentance led him, church, to the next thing. It led him to unconcern. Samson wasn't concerned about anybody's feelings. He wasn't concerned about anybody's possession. Listen to me. He was so bad, he wasn't even concerned about his own parents' feelings. He wanted what he wanted. And he made his parents go get what he wanted. And so that unrepentant spirit led him to unconcern, a lack of interest, indifference. So now we have an unrepentant man who now has become unconcerned. And then it led him to the third thing. It led him to become unaware of some things. He didn't even realize the Spirit of God had left him. He got up and said, I'm going to go out as before and I will shake myself as I've always done. And so that unconcern led to unaware. He was unknowing, unconscious, without knowledge of some things. Now listen, and then we find him now strapped between two pillars. And that leads me now to from an unrepentant spirit to an unconcerned spirit to an unaware spirit. Listen now, to an unusable man. God now, he's now strapped between two poles. No eyes, gouged out. You realize how great things that Samson could have done? But because of an unrepentant spirit, because of unconcerned spirit, because of unawareness that it led him to, now he had become unusable. And can I say to you, church, you know where it all started? Because Samson had an unforgiving attitude. An unforgiving spirit. Listen, there can be no forgiveness, church, applied where there is no repentance approached. Amen, preacher. Listen to me. Repentance is when one comes with the attitude of change and one comes with the spirit of change from unbelief to belief. You see, there is no forgiveness of sins unto salvation until a person approaches forgiveness. They have to want to be forgiven. Now, forgiveness is not forgiven just because you and I utter a few words before God and then proclaim ourselves to be forgiven. Here's what we do. We go before the Lord, and it's almost like we think God is obligated somehow to do something for us. So what we do, and listen, next week we're going to talk about this. Here's what we do. You know what our security blanket is? We're going to look at 1 John 1:9 next week. If we confess our sin, He is faithful. Oh, this is a big word right here now. And just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what we think. We get on our knees. We sin against God. Listen, you know what I think one of the reasons that we don't go and approach God in sincerity of forgiveness? Because I'm not so sure that we think sin is really all that bad. And yet, God is a thrice holy God. He's a sovereign God. He's holy, and He despises sin, according to Proverbs chapter 6. We find that it's transgression, it's abomination to Him. And yet, forgiveness is not forgiven just because I utter a few words and say, Lord, forgive me. Remember I told you with my children, I always watch their attitude. I always watch how they come. Because normally you can tell in the spirit of an individual whether there's sincerity there or not. Church, I have no right to deem myself forgiven just as I have no right to deem myself a doctor just because I say I am. Forgiveness, if you want it and I want it, there are some circumstances for which you get it. Just like for salvation, you know what the circumstance is? It's Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not any works whatsoever that we do. There are stipulations. That stipulation is Jesus and Him alone. That's what the stipulation is. You know what? You come that way, guess what you get? You get forgiveness. And yet, in our Christian life, here's what we do. We basically just kind of flip a coin. We basically play with this thing of unforgiveness. And listen to me, church. I'm telling you, we've got too many God's people across this country that are living in unforgiveness because they've harbored it in their heart. Yet the Scripture says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Now, you see, think about this. Many of God's people confuse divine forgiveness with God's long-suffering and mercy. Now listen to me, church. Forgiveness is a product of long-suffering and mercy. Here's what we think. We think because God's given us 2 and 3 opportunities and chances that we're forgiven. No, no, no. Forgiven has to be received. Forgiven has to be approached. Forgiven has to be gone after. And then where there is a recipient, it can be given. God is long-suffering and He's merciful, and forgiveness is just a byproduct of that long-suffering and mercy. And listen, but they do not constitute forgiveness just because God extends long-suffering and mercy to you and to I. I think we've played too many games, church, and yet we find in Scripture that forgiveness, as far as saving forgiveness, that forgiveness is administered once forever by Jesus Christ, which results in the salvation of the soul. Now listen to me. Many of you in here were saved out of different denominations. But can I tell you this tonight, that the charismatics, the Church of Christ, the Catholics, and so many more confuse saving forgiveness to their people? The people are confused. They think if they just do this or say this or repeat this or that, that forgiveness is there. No, forgiveness is in a person. And that person is Christ. You see, these groups do not hold to a position of eternal forgiveness of the soul just because someone says that they trust Christ. You know what it is, basically, church? It's that age-old misunderstanding between relationship and fellowship. You see, the thing about it is, when I got born into the family of God, I got relationship. I am now related because I have been born into the family of God. My relationship with God is a son of God, a child of God, an heir with Christ, or an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I got that by the new birth. That's my relationship. But you know, saving forgiveness has established my relationship to God the Father as that of a son and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. But listen to me, serving and sanctifying forgiveness, which we'll talk about later on next week. Sanctifying forgiveness reestablishes my fellowship. You see, when I was a child, I didn't go back to my father every time and say, Father, would you forgive me unto relationship? He would look at me and say, what are you talking about? Would you please forgive me so that I can continue to be your son? He'd look at me and say, you know what? You need help. Right? And by the way, neither did you. You didn't go back to your parents and say, listen, would you forgive me so I can continue to be your child? Doesn't make sense, right? Because you are already His child. You got that by saving grace, saving forgiveness. I don't need that type of forgiveness anymore. I've already been saved from my sins, past, present, and future. They've been put as far as the east is from the west. What I need in my Christian life is sanctifying, serving forgiveness. That's what I need to restore fellowship. You see, as a child of God, the only thing that's broken between me and my Father is the fellowship, not the relationship. And people confuse the relationship. Listen, church, salvation does not come to one where there is no admittance, where there is no acceptance, and where there is no repentance. Now listen, people get off on this repentance thing, but listen. Repentance is turning from unbelief to belief. It's turning from the false idea that one can generate salvation himself to the truth that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen to me. I don't know of any Baptist at all that I know of that says that repentance means that you have to confess every sin that you've ever committed in order to be saved. You know what? That's idiocy, folks. I don't know of anybody that believes that. But I do know that there's some irrational Christian thinking going on out there. They say, well, preacher, if Jesus has forgiven all of our sins, if He's forgiven us at salvation, He's forgiven all sins, past, present, and future, then I don't need to confess. I don't need to acknowledge sin. I don't need to acknowledge my failures. And listen, I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, that's called double dipping to the grace of God. Now listen, you know what he's confusing? He's confusing relationship and fellowship. He doesn't understand the difference between saving forgiveness and sanctifying forgiveness. You see, 1 John 1:9 is a verse for serving forgiveness. It's for sanctifying forgiveness. It's for being set apart under the use of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a grave mistake in misunderstanding the fundamental principle of forgiveness. And a lot of people don't understand it. And that's the reason we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, listen to me, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Listen to what else he says. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You see, church, since I've been born, I have no reason. Let me back a minute. Since I've been born, when I was in the hospital, my mother gave birth to me and they cleaned me up. Now, what if I told you that's the last time I've bathed? Hey, by the way, I got born, right? The birth should be enough. Now listen, birth gave me life, but a bath gives me leave of odor, right? You see, forgiveness after salvation for a Christian is like spiritual hygiene. Now folks, I'm just telling you, some of us are stinking it up. You ever been around somebody that's got B.O.? Pretty tough, isn't it? What if they never took a bath? What if they never cared for personal hygiene? Nobody wants to be around them, right? They're stinking life up. And their odor just permeates the whole room. Listen to me. Did you know that's what happens to an unforgiving Christian around believers? They're stinking it up. And people can't stand to be around them. Because remember, that unforgiving spirit leads to bitterness in their life. You see, all of us have been around people like that, that didn't care for personal hygiene. Not many people want to be around them because of the odor, and neither does anyone care to be around them because of their unforgiving spirit from a believer. You see, church, God the Father said that the offering of forgiveness of Christ, who was the ultimate forgiver, was like a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Listen, if the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was a sweet-smelling savor, I wonder what the cry of forgiveness on behalf of God's people is like in the nostrils of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, listen very carefully. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, and that vessel's called your body. You see, forgiveness is God's offer to you and I, church, and we in order to help us to set apart our lives as a vessel of honor. Paul said that every one of us should know how to possess it. You know how to stay clean? You know how to keep your spiritual hygiene up? It's called forgiveness. I don't need it to be saved, but I do need it to serve. I don't need it to be saved, but I do need it for sanctification purposes. I do need it for the daily administration of the ministry. You see, church, God has for you and I tonight. He's got forgiveness, but many of us approach it from the wrong perspective. If you're here tonight and you've confused saving forgiveness with serving forgiveness and sanctification forgiveness, I hope that you'll come back next week. I want to help you because I was raised in a denomination that totally confused the whole concept. I lived most of my life in absolute fear for 23 years because I thought, okay, you profess Christ, but there are certain things that you had to do to retain that forgiveness. And I never could get over the hump until somebody introduced me to the biblical forgiveness of salvation. Or the salvation and through forgiveness, and showed me in the Bible what it is to be have a relationship with God and what it is to have fellowship with God. Remember, the illustration that was used tonight in Matthew chapter 18. Do you know forgiveness is all dependent upon God? Do you know God wouldn't even extend, He's not obligated to extend forgiveness. He chose to extend forgiveness. He's not obligated to anybody here. He chooses to be obligated through His long suffering and His mercy. He's not obligated to forgive. And listen, what we do is we go dance on 1 John 1:9, and we think just because we utter a few words, that's it. You better read your Bible a little bit closer. Remember, and I'll finish with this. In that model prayer, listen to it. Forgive us our debts as in the same manner. Remember Luke chapter 6 and verse 38? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, some men given to your bosom. Listen now. For the same meat, for the same measure. He said, by the same quantity that you give out, it shall be measured to you again. You see, we think that God, for some reason, has some kind of obligation to us. You know what He's got an obligation to when you read your Bible? He's got an obligation as your Father to feed you, to clothe you, and to house you. He put that upon Himself. But when it comes down to this thing, forgiveness, I think too many of God's people are living in unforgiving, with an unforgiving attitude and an unforgiving heart. And yet, you know what it will do? Without forgiveness, there's bitterness. And where there's bitterness, there usually leads to apathy. And where there's apathy, it usually ends in rebellion. It's a downward spiral. And I hope that you'll be back here next week. We're going to take a look at 1 John 1:9. We're going to look at that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Make some applications, because, folks, I think there's going to be some eye-opening things for us next week that we need to understand, that just because we utter a word and we go to God and say, I'm sorry, that all of a sudden He's obligated to forgive. Now, there's stipulations. We're going to look at that next week. Would you bow your heads tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question.